Mothers, praise Jesus for all mothers. So mothers that are with us today, would you please stand as we want to honor you and value you and celebrate you. So all mothers, please stand. Now that's the type of, hold on. That's the type of appreciation that most moms feel every day. It's just a little, oh, good job, Mom. Now, moms, you are rock stars. Thank you. Now you may be seated. We are going to continue celebration through the rest of this morning and also at the end as well. Just a little special surprise. But also today we want to celebrate one specific mother in the house, and that is not our oldest mother, our most seasoned mother. Amen? Amen. So we're going to start at 70 years old. Any mothers in here that are 70 years old, just slip your hand up. We've got one. Any more? Come on, we want a little battle. We want a little showdown, a little arm wrestling up here. Mary Ann? Any others? I'm just missing. All right, Mary Ann. Come here, sister. From your Cove Church family, we appreciate you.
I think somebody's not telling the truth in here.
Well, guess what? The card's in your hand, so. All right, we want to honor some more mothers, but individuals in here, because a lot of times we come into Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Easter, and it's very celebratory. But I know there's people in here, and there will be in our second service, that come in here and may have had a hard decision before them. Am I going to even come today? Because I'm still grieving. I'm still hurting, whether Mom has passed away in this last year, the last couple years, or it doesn't matter how long ago, it's still Mom. And so if you're grieving the loss of a mother, or if that mother was a spouse, your wife, would you just slip your hand up for us? And I want everybody to look around. Because what I want us to do is I want you to see these hands that are lifted. And I want us to have a special prayer time for them and their families. And if you feel compelled to the people that are near you, raise your hand again. You can switch hands if you get tired. Raise your hand. And if you would just take to them a comforting Holy Spirit touch by laying your hand on their shoulder as we pray for them. Raise your hand once again. So we'll give you just a couple moments to find some folks that you can slip your hand up if that's you. This is a tough day for you. You're hurting. You're grieving. But it's a special day, I know, as well, because you're celebrating all the sweet memories of that precious lady in your lives. Father, we come to you this morning, and we, in a very somber moment, celebrate the lives of these that are missed. And God, we pray your peace and your comfort over those that are hurting today. There's some I look around that have lost this significant loved one in just the last year. And this is a tough day for them. I'm sure it's been a tough week. And God, I just pray that you would wrap your loving arms around them. You would touch them in a very special way, in a way that we know only you can. Bring them comfort today as they celebrate the memories, as they look at pictures, as they tell stories. God, we pray your blessings on these families. And we thank you for the life of the one that they honor today. We thank you for all our moms in here. We thank you for the blessing that they are They are extraordinary. They are greatly treasured. And I thank you for the gift that they are. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. I can't get no satisfaction. Who wants to sing with me? You ready? In 3, 2, 1. You're going to sing, not me. Come on, I was going to see if somebody would have bit on that. That would have been a beautiful moment to see somebody get red in the face and just start. And then to see if you would have just continued. That would have been even more amazing. But a lot of times we look at life and we grab hold of many different things in this world and we feel like screaming, I can't get no satisfaction. Amen? I mean, we talked about last week that there is no joy, there's no happiness, there's no satisfaction without God. That we grab hold of all the things of this world to bring us that joy, to bring us that satisfaction, and we are left with this big honking hole in our hearts, this void that we know only God can fill. And we're going to continue that direction. But I think about my life, and I think about the part of my life that I was at the biggest crossroads, and it was in my college years. And if you read my email a couple weeks ago, plug, read the emails. They're good. I think they're good. Yeah, you know, I think they're good. I spent a lot of time and energy on those things. Now people are like, what, email, what? Anyway, there's a checkbox on your connection card. Add me to the pastor's weekly email. Anyway, I was walking down the sidewalk, getting ready to go to convocation. Convocation was our chapel, basically. 10,000 students would have been at the what do we call that place? The Vine Center. That was our worship center, the Vine Center. And I was at a pivotal place in my life where I was really struggling because I thought that I was going to be a sports management degree holder. I was going to have not only my degree in sports management, I had an internship with the Miami Dolphins coming up that summer, and I was jacked. I was going to be the next Jerry Maguire. I was the one that was going to be running around shouting, show me the money, right? And I thought that my career was going to be just full of my love of sports and my ability to make a lot of money. That all made sense to me. Amen? God had different plans because over the last couple weeks before that day, there was a monster stirring happening in my life, and I knew that God was tugging on my heartstrings and calling me into ministry, that I wouldn't be happier or happy doing anything else. I would receive no satisfaction in showing me the money and being a sports agent or a CEO of a sports team or GM or any of those big names, that my role was going to be different. And I struggled with that, and I knew he was calling me a different direction. I was only 3 courses away from a sport management degree, and I was struggling because all that time and energy, almost 3 years went into that time. And so I transitioned that. To this day, I began talking to God on the sidewalk, and I said, God, I need you to make it very clear to me what I'm supposed to do. I know my flesh is in the way. I know that this is what I want to do, but I know what you're calling me to do. And so I went into chapel that day, and when you go into Vine Center, it starts at the top, and then it's a big old honking stadium that goes down underground, basically. And lo and behold, the guy that had been praying with me, just the most amazing dean, the most amazing man. He took me under his wing. He was one of the first ones that discipled me, that told me that he believed in me and believed in my story connecting with his, man. He knew what God was doing. And we looked at each other like, hey, how's it going? And they introduced the speaker. I'm still at the top of the steps. And he just point blank stops at the front of the stage and he says, today, students, I'm going to talk to you about surrendering to the call to ministry. I looked at the dean. I was like, me? And so he continued to talk, and he talked for about 15 minutes, and he called every student into place that felt this tugging on their heart to surrender to the call to ministry to please come forward, and they were going to lay hands on them. And I remember, just as my email said, I looked at the dean, at this mentor of mine, and we ran down the steps, what felt like 55,000 steps to reach the bottom. And I fell on my face, and I remember the pool of tears that was before me. And he was just laying hands on me. Students came around me, other adults, and I surrendered to ministry that day. All right, and that day, I decided that my life was going to be different. It wasn't going to be about my viewpoint or what I desired, but it was going to be about what God desired. And the next day, I changed my major, and I went the direction towards ministry. And I'm so thankful that I did. You see, yes. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. You see, when Solomon's empire just spiraled out of control, he saw that wealth had no meaning beyond this life. And he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 22 and 23, he says, what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This, too, is meaningless. Though Solomon lived thousands of years ago, he knew how it felt to have work demands deplete him of peace and rest, just like a lot of us could relate. And God used Solomon's frustration to refocus his attention on his motivation. Amen? You see, frustration is always a good indication to us of misplaced motivation, all right? That our motives must be in the wrong direction, placed with the wrong focus. And one of the best things that we can do when we're growing frustrated is to contemplate whether our work is self-centered or God-centered. And so for me, I realized that my career path was self-centered, and God was trying to change that. Fulfillment and peace come from aligning our efforts with God's plan and His purpose for our lives. That's where peace comes from, amen? And we have the most fun and we feel the most purposeful when we listen to Jesus and do what He says. Come on, somebody. I need some help today. Young people in the house. There's a few bit more young people up in here. Help a brother out, okay? These adults need a little bit of lessons of getting a little bit of wiggity-whack in your efforts to relate to the message. All right, so if I say something that's impactful, that's good. Anytime the word Jesus comes off my lips, I knew a man in Tennessee, every time the word Jesus came off of his lips, tears would come to his eyes. He annoyed everybody because of that. Isn't that sad? I mean, he couldn't say the word Jesus. I mean, it was amazing. So if I say Jesus, I want some tears. I want some shouting or something like that. I'm just kidding. Not really, but. So anyway, we have the most fun. We have the most fun and we feel the most purposeful when we listen to Jesus and do what He says. That's fun right there. You see, as Solomon goes on to write in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, to the person who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. The way to build a legacy that lasts is to build it around Jesus. I mean, God transforms frustration into fulfillment when our legacy is focused on serving Him and Him alone. God has uniquely gifted every single one of us. Every single one of us, and everything we do for Him will have eternal significance. No matter what our career path is or what our circumstances, where they have landed us, the thing is, when our lives are centered and focused, laser focused on Jesus, we discovered, I wish I hadn't asked that now. No, keep doing that. It reminds me when I preached down in Mississippi. Ooh, Woo, those people preach for you, man. And they let me go like 3 hours long, and I didn't know what I was preaching. I just opened my mouth, and every single thing, it was amazing. So keep it up. That's the kind of culture we're creating here. All right. So what I'm getting so excited, I'm losing my focus here, y'all. I'm about to do a dance or something, a little jig, because let me say that again. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what your career path is, no matter where your circumstances have landed you. When your lives are centered on Jesus, when your lives are centered there, that's where you will discover lasting hope. Please understand that today, because it's easy to hear that and say, amen, high five, preacher. And then we go out and we grab hold of all these things this afternoon that we think are going to give us lasting hope. And there's only one thing that's going to, one thing that will ever give us lasting hope. So for me, at chapel that day, the guest speaker, when he spoke on that call to ministry, and it closed for us to surrender to that call, it changed my life. It changed my focus. It changed my perspective. And so I want to ask you today, is there any part of your life that just feels meaningless right now? Is there a situation in your life that just seems pointless? You're spending so much energy and time, effort, worry and tears, anxiety, frustration on whatever it is, and you know that it's meaningless and it's pointless. And we think about moms today. Moms. Do you ever feel like all your efforts as a mother just don't measure up to maybe your own expectation? Like you're spinning completely out of control as you strive to keep the house in order, work a job maybe, homeschool, be a good wife and mother, and all these duties that you have, and you just still, you feel like it's pointless sometimes. Like there's no value in it. You feel beat down. Feel like nobody appreciates you. Feel like you can't get no satisfaction. Moms, I've got a word for you today before wrapping up with a word for everyone else. And that's Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mothers, even though you may feel like you are not condemned by your messy home. You are not condemned by your lack of desire to homeschool some days. You're not condemned by your personal sins, Mom. Moms, you are not condemned by the difficulty of caring for a child with special needs. Moms, you are not condemned by the knowledge of how easy it is for your love of one child over the other on those difficult days. Moms, you are not condemned by your miscarriages. You're not condemned by your lack of desire to have more kids. Mom, you're not condemned because you have no desire to adopt. Bless you. Mom, you are not condemned, even though you feel it when you read another's perfect parenting moment on Facebook. Moms, you are not condemned by your inability to cook. You are not condemned because your kids are not normal. You are not condemned because you are divorced and doing it alone. You're not condemned because you work all day and then you have to come home and try to fulfill all these other mom duties. You're not condemned because your husbands are deployed and you have to carry the load for such an extended time. Moms, you are not condemned by your desire to be alone, away from the kids, every single day. You are not condemned by your body because it's not what it once was. Moms, you're not condemned by your repeated failures as a mom or what you think are repeated failures. Mom, you're not condemned by your rebellious children. You're not condemned by the frustration of having to scrape macaroni and cheese off of the floor again and again and again. Mom, you're not condemned by all the fears and the tears which flirt with insanity and take you to the brink of despair. You're not condemned by not being able to throw the best birthday party of the year for your kids. You're not condemned by your need for a vacation without kids. Mom, you're not condemned because you cannot take your kids on exciting vacations like you see others do on Facebook. You're not condemned for not living up to the standards of your mother or your mother-in-law. And moms, you're not condemned by the stares of those who don't have kids when yours erupt into volcanic screams when in public places. You are not condemned. Mothers, even though you feel condemned, if you are in Christ, you are not condemned. You're not. If you are in Christ, your identity as a sinner before a holy God is replaced with the righteousness of Christ alone. So go forward in freedom today, Mom. Enjoy whatever is presented to you, or if they struggled in presenting anything to you, understand that Mother's Day is not just one day, it's every day. Mother's Day is every day. So go forward in freedom today with the unending affection and acceptance of being a daughter perfectly adored with an unwavering love that flows from the Father in heaven. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, moms. You are not condemned. So for everyone else, the rest of us, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, fell into a routine of wasting his days away. To outsiders, Solomon seemed to have it all together. And it's easy to get caught up in seeking satisfaction in all the wrong things, right? Can't get no satisfaction. But if we aren't careful, we will find ourselves seeking joy and satisfaction in all the wrong places every day of our lives, just like Solomon once did. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the first 11 verses list all the ways that Solomon tried to bring joy to his life. As we talked a little bit about last week, alcohol, entertainment, large buildings, and wealth. But even all this could not fill the void that was in his soul and the same void that we all experience in our souls. And he says in verse 11, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless." Solomon had all that the world could offer as far as satisfaction is concerned, but still felt empty inside. So to close today, I want to take from the experiences of Solomon, especially in chapter 2, and provide three ways that satisfaction cannot be found, and see where you relate, and make the choice today to start going a different direction. Number one, a satisfaction cannot be found in pleasure. As we see in the first 11 verses, and we, of course, talked a little bit about last week, but Solomon describes his grand experiment into pleasure and its total failure. And a lot of us could relate with that, like we talked about last week, if we could put our names beside all of these different things that we've strived for satisfaction, strived for happiness, and we've realized that they've left us feeling once again like Solomon, like it was all meaningless, like there's a big hole in our soul. And we know deep down, most of us know, that there's nothing outside of God that's going to fulfill that void. Amen? But we continue to grab hold of the pleasures of life, just like Solomon did. But after some time, Solomon realized that the satisfaction was less fulfilling and didn't do as he desired. And in the first 8 verses, he speaks of at least 6 things of pleasure that he tried in his effort to find satisfaction. He tried to find it in humor and laughter. He tried to find it in alcohol, projects, hobbies, possessions, music, sexual pleasure. And Solomon summarizes his pursuit of pleasure with all these things with his own analysis in verses 9 through 11, where he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I can't help but think here of Jesus' question in Mark 8:36 when he said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I think that Solomon would answer, nothing. It profits him nothing at all. It won't work. You can earn more, spend more, collect more, drink more, eat more, sin more, you name it. But none of those things is going to put meaning on your life. None of those things is going to give you a title over your head that's going to provide you with significance. None of these things are going to truly fulfill you. Are we hearing this today? Are we hearing the message that the Word of God is trying to communicate to our souls today? That nothing in our pursuit of pleasure is ever going to satisfy. Nothing. Now, also, Solomon would tell us that, number two, satisfaction can't be found in knowledge. I don't have to worry about this one. Verses 12 through 17. Share that and consider the sum total of all of our knowledge, all of our progress, all of our technology. Has any of it really made the experience of life richer? Think about that before you answer it. Yes, we are thankful to God for medical advances and jet travel. Most of us have more information on our hard drives of our computers than entire nations once possessed in their ancient libraries. Yet there have never been so many unhappy people. So many unhappy people. So many hungry people. So many diseased people. So many disowned people. All of our accumulated knowledge of history cannot keep us from terrorism. We spend millions on AIDS awareness, yet people who know better regularly engage in promiscuous sex. We have had more consultants and experts in business than ever before, yet bankruptcies continue to occur. We have learned about fat grams and exercise routines. There's an app for that. Yet we're the most obese nation in the world. Books on parenting and marriage appear regularly on every shelf that you could ever imagine in any bookstore, Amazon, Kindle, anywhere you would look, yet families seem to struggle as never before. As Solomon did, we cannot be satisfied through knowledge. Life's experiences are deeper rooted than our knowledge. And we've got to understand that the very thing that has been created for us to improve our nation, to improve our societies, to improve a lot of what we used to lack, is also what's destroying the nation and the world. You go into a restaurant, and all you see is tablets and cell phones. People don't know how to have conversations anymore. It's so easy for me to fall into, well, I'm just going to text everybody instead of pick up the phone and talk to them, much less show up at their front door, because wait a minute, we now have bubbles around all of our homes. We don't even know our neighbors. So to show up unannounced at someone's home is no longer accepted. Because then we have to keep up with the Joneses, and the house has to be ready to sell in order for somebody to come in. You can't show them the real life with the crumbs on the counter the footprints on the floor, and the dirty underwear hanging from the bedpost. Ain't nobody got time for that. So you see, knowledge can be used for good, but we see, as in Solomon's experience and a lot of the ways that we've experienced in our culture and our lives today, that it's greatly hindered us as well. Solomon has pursued education. He's pursued pleasure and knowledge. His personal experience takes him on one more excursion, but the result is the same. And that's number three, the satisfaction can't be found in work. As we see in verses 18 through 26. Now, there's a significant number of people will agree with me on this point, but struggle with it. For all of us at one time or another have lost interest in our work and wonder if it's even worth it. Why do I continue to do this when I'm not valued like I should be? Why am I putting all this effort into something I can't take with me, but yet I'm avoiding some of the most significant people in my life? I know we've struggled with that, but let's see the reasons behind Solomon's analysis. Again, Solomon shares two critical principles. In verses 18 through 20, he said, you can't take it with you. In verses 21 through 23, you can't control it when you're gone. Now, don't argue with me on that one. Oh, well, there are two or three things you can do. You know what I'm talking about. The disappointing reality is that significance cannot be found in work. It can't be found in work. Our life will be wasted in pursuit of it. It can be wasted in pursuit of God in all things, or it can be wasted in pursuit of lesser things. There's no other option. At the end of your life, when everything is said and done, will you be able to look back at the trail of lives that have been impacted for eternity? Or will you see old cars, old homes, old bank accounts filled with money that will be given to someone else to spend? There's nothing. Let me look in a mirror. There's nothing this world can provide us to give you the satisfaction. I get it. Some of you on Mom's Day, you've looked so forward to this day because you just want a little bit more attention. You just want a little bit more affection from your kids. You just want a little bit more notice. But today I also want to encourage you with this. Your identity is not even in those things today. And I want to encourage you to lay your head on the bed, on your pillow tonight. No matter how great your family does for you today or have done this week, or you could say, well, that stunk, that you can put a smile on your face and understand that, you know what, I lay my head on the pillow tonight, understanding that my identity is the one that created me for something dynamic. And yeah, it's nice to have my kids or other people in my life tell me how awesome of a job I'm doing in my parenting or as a mom. But my satisfaction tonight resides in the fact that I'm His. That I'm His. So as the band comes forward, and as we move through this series, consider where you look for joy. Today, think about that everlasting joy can only come from Jesus Christ. Come on, y'all, think about that. Think about that. Everlasting joy can only come from Jesus Christ. Because you know, if we were to sit and hang out this week sometime over some coffee, over some mini muffins that all the moms didn't eat because you weren't told about them. There's many, many muffins, moms. You take them, please. and you were to just shoot straight with me about all the things that you're doing in your life, let's be honest this morning. Come on, all of us are there. There are so many things in this life that we are grabbing hold of to give us satisfaction, to make us feel worthy. At the end of the day, I understand where my weaknesses are. I'm one of the biggest, baddest people on the planet about beating themselves up. Why do I do that? It's my value is not in how good I preach the word or how good I pastor or how good I lead. Even more than that, it's the legacy I'm leaving in my home. But even after that, the greatest satisfaction comes in knowing whose I am. That I am His. And I don't need to waste my time worrying about what people think. That I don't need to waste my time and my effort and my energy of getting likes and shares and comments on posts. That's all vanity. It's all in vain. And it's all meaningless. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressive and glorious joy." Glorious joy can be cherished throughout the year. Not just experienced with holidays where we amp up our services. If we seek Jesus, listen to me, if we seek Jesus, He will give us a joy that can sustain us in any season, that can sustain us through any circumstances. The joy that Jesus provides is the only way that some of you that are grieving today, the only way that you can put one foot in front of the other. And I'm going to embarrass her this morning. I haven't asked her permission, but I know because I've embarrassed her one other time before. Little Grace recently lost her mom. She brings my wife flowers today. That's the only way to heal. It's the only way to grieve. So listen this morning, whatever it is that you are grabbing hold of to bring you satisfaction, to bring you worth, to help you make it to the next day or through that season, I'm telling you from experience that on this Mother's Day, I also grieve a mother that took her life, committed suicide because there was nothing else on this planet that could bring her the satisfaction or at least could numb the struggles that she had experienced. And so I look at you today as a society and as a people that continue time in and time out, day in and day out. I fall right in line with that, grabbing hold of things of this world to bring you happiness. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with those things that we strive for if the motive's right. So as we stand together today, as we continue to honor our moms, and we continue to worship, and we lay this offering that we're going to take in just a moment at the feet of Jesus and ask Him to do what only He can as we continue this kingdom work. If you need somebody to talk to, we exhaust ourselves on counselors. We exhaust ourselves on resource books and articles. We exhaust ourselves in trying to find the solution and trying to seek help of how to get to the solution. The solution is one word. And the greatest counselor on the planet that died a little over 2,000 years ago is the one that you need to turn to. Not paying hundreds of dollars to go to hear. I know I'm offending somebody and I don't care. You know I love you. People that love each other can shoot straight with each other. They can be authentic in their relationship. Because if you can't lay it on the table and be legit with one another, then we ain't friends. We're not family. They got to tiptoe around each other, right? And so this preacher's never going to tiptoe, never going to worry about the eggshells on the floor. Get them out of the way. I'm telling you, the greatest counselor, the greatest direction to go, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest hope, the greatest peace, the greatest everything that you could ever grab hold of is in one name, and his name is Jesus. Father, we come to you and we rejoice in the fact that you are enough. Jesus, you are enough. And we all know that, Father. We know that we continue to grab hold of all this junk that this world provides to give us a peace, to give us hope and happiness and satisfaction. When the greatest thing that we could obtain is with us every time we grab hold of that sin. Still there loving us, still there protecting us, still there providing for us, even when we stick our hand in your face. And to tell you that you're not enough, Jesus, I need this right here. I need this relationship. I need this substance. Jesus, you are enough. Help us today to understand what Solomon's saying is that it's all meaningless without you. And it's in your precious name that we lay these things at your feet. Amen.